couple of words before we read this text. First of all, we come in the midst of an account of the flood, and the flood was quite destructive and violent, to say the least. As I mentioned, not only is the flood covering the earth, it covered, even it says, 15 cubits above the highest point, cubit being about 18 inches, so you can figure out the math. It was pretty deep. In other words, when you think about the lowlands and the highlands, and although many of the mountains were probably formed, as we'll look at, as the earth was drying up, many of the mountains were formed in the depths of the sea. And anyway, there was a time that there were earthquakes, and it was quite a violent time. Not only that, as we mentioned, that there were billions of people on the earth at the time of the flood, and there was death everywhere. Not only of the man, but there's also the death of animals, birds. So there were carcasses everywhere. So some of the carcasses would have been floating, and some of them would have been consumed. It was a place of death, and that's what God was showing us. He was destroying, as he said. He was blotting out man upon the earth. But notice in the midst of it, it says Noah was left. Noah was left, and those were with him in the ark. As gripping as the flood account is, the focus remains of God and Noah. Okay? Remember, and it says, and right there, as we're going to read the first verse here, it says, Noah, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and livestock that were with him in the ark. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says, God, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, Noah, the focus, there's destruction everywhere, but the focus is God and Noah. One of the things I want to point out is this is a little thing that I found before we read the scriptures, is the symmetry. I'm going to put up this slide, and the symmetry that is in this account of the flood. Those of you that are OCD like me, you know, that have to have things even, okay? God does like that, okay? This account shows, it's interesting, shows there's a, first of all, there's 7 days of waiting before the flood starts. And then there's another account, whether it's another 7 days or whatever, but let's just take it 7 more days. And then it goes through 40 days of flooding and then 150 days that the waters were turbulent in the earth. And then we come to 150 days when the waters were waning, it was going down, and then 40 days after that there was a time of waiting, and then 7 days, and then 7 more days. And by the way, that's 408 days. That Noah was in the ark. Now, many times when you go through the story of Noah in the ark, many times it's made out to be, you know, he just took a little cruise. Not so. Now, just stop and think about him being in that ark with all those animals for over a year. Okay? Think about Noah and his family together for over a year in the small quarters. Okay? Now we get the picture. But what I wanted to get at is the symmetry. How God says, here's the picture and here's the other picture. Okay? Said all that to say, here's the outline for today. We'll look at God's memory and God's covenant promise, God's commands, and God's sign of the covenant. Let me read Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. And rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and the 10th month, on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her feet, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, But she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And the seventh month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh and birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out from by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of the every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the earth, on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man, from his fellow man. I will require a reckoning for the life of man. For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in his own image. You shall be fruitful and multiply, and teem on the earth and multiply in it. And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the field, or beast of the earth, with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the earth and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Wow. Cool stuff here. Okay, let's dig into it. Number one, on your outline, God's memory. The first thing we say that God remembers, in verse 1 it says, and God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. This is not a recollection like, boy, I remember that guy. You know, like sometimes you try to remember the people in high school or other times of the year. You're thinking back to those days and you think, oh yeah, I remember that. This is not a recollection. Rather, it's a moving towards a person or object based upon his commitment. Okay, that's the definition we're using. It seemed in the book of Genesis chapter 19 when God was going to destroy the cities of the valley, he remembered Abram. He remembered. His focus was on Abraham and his covenant with Abraham and his promise to Abraham, and so therefore he brought Lot out. He remembered that. His focus was there. Even as it says in Genesis 30, verse 22, that God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened up her womb when she cried. So the point of it is, it's not God had ever forgotten, but that God's focus was on Noah. Well, thankfully, he never was out of God's focus, but what he's saying here is now his commitment is there to bring Noah out of the ark. Okay? I put on your outline some scriptures because I wanted to consider what God remembers and what God forgets. It's very good that God does not remember some things. And here's how he does it. Because it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it's taken from the book of Jeremiah 33, where it says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Aren't you glad that God is a good forgetter? Well, he doesn't really forget anything. It's always there before him, except for the fact, when we look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what it tells us, that God is so holy, and man is unholy, and we come to God only one way, and that is by the cross, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. Here's the scripture for that. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled or brought to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, we are reconciled, we are saved by His life. More than that, we rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation, or as another translation says, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement means covering. So when you look at God is not, you know, like all of a sudden, I just can't remember that sin of Bob Brubaker right now. I'm sure I'll think of it later. No, the sin of Bob Brubaker and anyone else as a believer in Jesus Christ has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins. That's what it means by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins, has covered our sins. Second point on your outline is the voyage is over, verses 1 through 5. Aren't you glad you put yourself in Noah's case? Weren't you glad the voyage would be over? I mean, remember, he was in a big box, okay, and they were tipped and turned and every which way, and it was a long, long journey, and considering all those animals, too. Well, let's just consider some things about that. First of all, consider how God loves life. In verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. It says in the book of Psalm 104 that he causes the grass to grow for the livestock. Even in Jonah chapter 4, when it says that when Jonah was mad because God didn't destroy Nineveh, and he says, listen, there are 120,000 persons there, don't know the right hand from the left, and there's a lot of cattle too. So God cares about the livestock. He cares about animals. Okay, man is his creature. Man is made in his image, but God cares. The second point in that section of Scripture, verses 1 through 5, is that how God closed up the fountains and the windows of heaven. I put several scriptures here just to remind us. And when God says in Ezekiel 34, I am the one who send down the showers in their season. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was riding with the disciples, and they said, don't you care? And he said, peace be still. Remember they said, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Yeah, he's the one who has control over that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, in him all things are held together. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's why we come to the conclusion, as it says in Job chapter 42, Job says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's what we're talking about. The God who stopped up the windows of heaven, the God who stopped the flow of water from the earth, so that's enough. He's able to do that. Now, how did he do it? Well, as he dried it up, many people believe that there were earthquakes and there were places in the depths of the ocean that sank, and there were mountains that were formed. And there was the ice caps on both poles, because as the firmament or the water vapor that surrounded the earth that created like a greenhouse effect that kept everything at a moderate temperature now was gone, and now the protection was gone. So the ice caps would have happened on both sides of the earth, right? And so there's a lot of technicality here, and I don't believe we want to go into that, but you know, people try to figure it out. I like to read about it. It's interesting. We just know this. God said, that's enough. Okay? And God said, I'm going to dry it up. So here we go. Point C on your outline. We just want to take notice of this is the patience of Noah. I don't know about you, but not many times I've heard that expression, you know, someone had the patience of Job. Job had a great deal of patience. I reckon he did, you know, all the time he was sick and, you know, he was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Before that, his children died. He lost all his wealth. You know, and even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "No, no. That'd be foolish." And then his friends came and started telling him what a bad person he was. "You know why this all happened, Job? Because you're such a bad guy." Well, that was a lot of patience. But can you imagine being in Noah's shoes? On that boat for that many days. Okay? And on that ark, and then all those animals, and all that time, 120 years of building that ark, and then in that ark for those over a year. This is a long time. We don't read about Job's or Noah's impatience. We read about his patience because he just did what God said. I put on your outline several things we consider patience. You know, the old saying is, we pray for patience. "Lord, give me patience. Give it to me right now. Come on, I'm on U.S. 19. I need help." Okay. Galatians 5. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace, and what? Patience. Read in Genesis 6 that Noah just did whatever God commanded. Put on my notes that patience comes from a contentment, and contentment comes from God's promises. Contentment from just realizing what God had said. This is God who spoke it. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13, God is the one who says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we can say with confidence the Lord is my helper. And therefore he says, backing up, he says, be content with what you have. And Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's what we find in Noah. He just waited on the Lord. I mean, God told him to build it. God said there's coming a flood, and there was a flood. So God said, just hold on here. Wait a little bit. He did. He did whatever God said. Well, if we could just be content just to take the word of the Lord and take it to heart. Point D on your outline, I came to the time when we call it the time to disembark. You ever been on a cruise ship or on another ship when it comes time to disembark? Or I guess, here's the illustration. You ever flown on a plane? Remember they say, wait to unbuckle your belt and get up when the plane stops. You know, the plane doesn't even stop. People are unbuckled. They're standing up. You know, they want to make a beeline to the front, right? They want to get off of there. But can you imagine? Now, let's just hold on to Noah. The ark came to a stop. God didn't tell him to get out. Noah wasn't going to do anything until God said. But I want you to notice in verse 19 the orderliness that would happen. It says, every beast, in chapter 8 and verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families. There's order here. Isn't that cool? I mean, how many thousands of animals were there on the ark? How many, you know, Noah and his family probably wanted to get off first. But they went out by families. There was order here. I love that. That's why it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That's a little point there. Let's get on. Notice what they... I just want you to think about what they found when they got off the ark. Have you ever been in an area that's been flooded? Have you ever gone through a flood-ravaged area? Doesn't look very nice, does it? Consider the fact that here we have an area that had been flooded for all this time, for 408 days. Consider that, no doubt, as he looked out, there were probably bones of people and bones of animals. There was that, you know, if you've ever been in a flood area or seen pictures of, you know, there's that muck that just is everywhere. And, you know, many times pictures are made of Noah and he got out, and, you know, the animals are all smiling and happy, and, you know, and he's all smiling and happy, and everybody feels like, oh, this is just wonderful, you know. Remember, he got out, and it's really the scene of death. And there's probably a stench because of all the dead bodies and dead animals, and it was not very a very pleasant scene. But it prepares us for the next point. God's covenant promise in verses 20 through 22 of chapter 8. The first thing that Noah did was make an offering to the Lord. When I looked at that, I said, that's interesting. Now, some people think this is a thank offering for, a word of thanksgiving for what God had brought them through. No doubt it had some of that to do. God had brought them through this time of flood where He was destroying mankind on the earth, right? And they were saved in that ark. I mean, if that happened to you, would you be thankful? I mean, when you realize every living thing died and you were saved in that ark, well, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. So if you're in Jesus Christ today, be thankful, right? There is a sense of gratitude. But there's more, because I realize when we talk about a burnt offering was, notice he took some of every clean animal. He was told to take more of the clean animals and the clean birds on the ark. But notice instead of eating them, he offers them as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was totally consumed. This is exactly what he says in Genesis chapter 22, when God said for Abraham to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as what? A burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll tell you. Consumed. Now it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was going to just do it because he realized that Isaac was a gift from God, that it was a miracle child, and he realized that if God said to take him, he'd just offer him, and God would raise him up from the dead. He really expected that to happen. But now, Noah takes this clean animals and makes a burnt offering. It's like the sin offering, really, in the Old Testament. Why would he offer a sin offering? I believe that Noah realized, when he saw all the people around him had died, that, and probably from, have you ever been in a small quarters with a lot of people, with several people for a long period of time? It doesn't bring out the best in you. There's an old saying, that friends are like fish. After 3 days, they begin to stink. Can you imagine? Cooped up. I mean, they're family, right? But they're cooped up for 408 days. You think there might have been some things said that were not pleasant? Noah realized he was a sinner. Probably like Job, he realized his sons and daughters-in-law were sinners as well. And so, because of the scene of death here, he realized, man, we deserve death. And so, just taking a sacrifice, just offering it totally, because as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't go part of the way to the cross. He went all the way to the cross. He didn't just take away our sins partially. He took our sins away. He was totally consumed, even in his death. So it says in Hebrews chapter 10, and every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He was totally consumed. But also in the burnt offering, there was a total dedication. This is the picture that Paul points in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Does God have a total sacrifice from you or just partial? See, God says, put it on the altar. Put yourself all there. Total living sacrifice. As Jesus has died totally for you, He expects us to live totally for Him. It says in the book of Mark when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what He said? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In Luke 14, He says, therefore, if anyone does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. In Romans chapter 10, He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which means He has all of you, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's the sign of salvation. Salvation has come to your life. I pointed out last week, gratitude is what produces dedication. And no doubt there was gratitude here, but there's also a realizing that he was a sinner, but it's also, as these offerings are consumed. It must have been a big pile there of animals. I mean, look, all of every clean animal and of every clean bird, he offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Well, the second point I'd make here is God's olfactory sense. What's that? God's smeller. Okay? God smells. Now, sometimes we realize there's nothing new to God. Okay? He knows all about things, but sometimes he kind of paints the picture and says, okay, it brings us into, brings himself into our way of thinking, and like he's a man. And so here he says that God smelled the sacrifice. God saw the sacrifice, no doubt, and he became as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's just bring up a couple of things about that. In Exodus 29, God talks about the burnt offerings the people would offer him would be a pleasing aroma. On the other hand, in Amos chapter 5, God told his people that their offerings stunk because it wasn't offered in a full way. And Isaiah chapter 58, we've read a little bit of that earlier, but that's exactly what God is saying. He says, you're feasting and you're fasting. He says, it stinks. I don't like it. Why? Because God, they're playing with God. They're kind of doing what God says on the surface, but they're really not involved in it. God says, that stinks. But when we're totally consumed, as these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, were totally consumed before God, God smelled and said, that's good. A couple of New Testament examples in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where it says that the Philippian church gave a payment to God or to Paul. They supported him. He said they brought it by Epaphras, and he said, Epaphroditus rather, and it says it became a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. In Hebrews 13, it says, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we continually offer up sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips in acknowledging his name. He says, but to do good and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, with such sacrifices, it smells good to God. Why? Because it's offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, point C, and that is the promise. Notice the promise in verse 22. It says this. God promises, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. There are sometimes people get real scared about a nuclear holocaust. It's not going to happen. God says, as long as the earth remains, there's always going to be day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest. Man is not going to blow up the earth. The time when God says that's the end, he will destroy the earth with fire. We understand that. That's what it says in the scriptures. But not until God says that's it. And he'll do it his way. He won't need the North Koreans or the United States. He won't need the Chinese or anybody else to help him in that. God will take care of the matter. And God promises here a couple of things about this. Number one, the covenant is made by God. It is not made by Noah. It is made by God. God promises this. Number two, the covenant is eternal. God says, as long as the earth remains, in other words, as long as I say so, it's going to happen. And thirdly, the covenant is by grace. Man had nothing to do with it. It is totally by the power and grace of God. Aren't you glad it's that way? What if man was going to, you know, this was restricted on the... Now, if you don't behave, I'm going to save the earth. Otherwise, I'm going to come down and destroy it. It's not it. God says, as long as the earth remains. And by the way, I'm the one who has the final say on that. Point number three on your outline, then, God's commandments. Notice a couple of things about God's commands. First of all, the command was repeated in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. Repeated like God had originally told man, be fruitful and multiply. Just like he said in Genesis chapter 1, 28. That's why he says in Psalm 127 that the children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing from God. Isn't it sad in our day is thinking is that the children are a nuisance. They're a problem to us. God says they're a blessing, and that's why he says, be fruitful and multiply. He told the animals that. Some people think the animals, you know, they had probably be, you know, they're very young when they got on the ark, and some think that maybe they were with child when they came off. I don't know. That's a lot of speculation. We know this, that God said, be fruitful and multiply, and they've been doing that ever since. And so is man. Okay? From spiritual sense, God says this, our Lord Jesus Christ, go therefore and make disciples. Multiply. Point B on your outline, told him to subdue the earth. Notice he went from, man must have been mainly eating plants at this time. Now he says you can eat the animals. Also said the animals would be subjected to them. The animals would be scared of them. Okay, before this, no doubt they were, you know, the animals were, I don't know exactly how they lived on the ark. You know, some people think they were hibernating. But from this point on is now when their animals are scared of man. And I believe that there was also the predators at this time. We don't know all this, but here we go. God said, subdue the earth. There's also a command for the respect of human life in verses 5 through 7. And notice he says that there would be a death penalty. Whoever sheds the blood of man, his blood shall be shed. This is repeated in the book of Exodus 21. It says, if there is any harm, then you pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This means that God has a love for people. He told us to respect people because man is made in the image of God. Well, let's get to this last point in your outline, and that is God's sign of the covenant. We love rainbows. There's something about a rainbow that just, you know, you notice that as you go down the road, you know, if you see a rainbow or if you're, people will stop and look at it. Especially if you see it like a double. I've never seen a triple. I've seen doubles, but I've never seen, but you know, people will point it to it and look at it. Wow. It doesn't take much. Why? Because that's inbred in all of us to notice a rainbow. People don't stop and understand why. This is the reason why. Okay, first of all, God has promised. Notice this again goes back to, it's like chapter 8 when he says, here's my covenant promise. It's God who made it. God's going to make it everlasting, and God is going to hold it up by his grace. He says, I will establish my covenant. I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring and the creatures of the beasts of the field and everything else. My covenant is this. I will never again flood the earth and kill everything. I'm not going to do that again. Okay? Now, God's covenant sign. The rainbow is seen by man. It's also seen by God. Notice he says in verse 13, I have set what? My bow in the cloud. Ah! God says, that's my covenant sign. It didn't just happen. People try to explain, okay, we understand the clouds are there and the water vapor and the sun shines through the water vapor and it makes that. Come on. God says, I put my bow there. You can try to explain it away. That's God's bow. It's not just a rainbow. That's God's bow. And God's purpose for that bow is that He would see it with His eyes, and you would see it with your eyes. As He sees it with His eyes, that's a reminder to Him, I'm not going to flood the earth. No matter how corrupt man is, and how much he deserves to be flooded out again, I'm not going to do it, because I promised it. That's based on my covenant. God's saying, I remember. So when we see it, we remember that God remembers. Likewise, in the Lord's Supper, when it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You announce the Lord's death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And you're holding up the Lord's death before God. God sees it, and He remembers the death of Jesus Christ. Not that He would ever forget, but you're reminded that He's reminded that He will never forget you. So we come to God's oath in verse 17. God said to Noah, this is the sign that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. God's covenant, as we read from Hebrews 6, that God made a promise and He keeps it, and God is the one who cannot lie. So we come to this lesson from the book of Genesis, the lesson of Noah, the lesson of God's covenant. We recognize that God is the one that's in control, that God is the one who saved Noah in the ark, but God is the one who brought Noah out of the ark, and God is the one who made a covenant, said, "I'll never again destroy the earth."